and took our sin away. Passover season. Oh, hallelujah, He has torn the veil that separated us to bring us face to face. Passover. It's all there. I wasn't planning on doing this, but when God says, show, I'm showing. Give me a minute while I get to it. Okay. Hopefully you will be able to see this. Everybody close your eyes for a minute. And I want to paint a picture for you. I want you to envision an ancient lock that is key, that has a key. It's a shackle. Or not a shackle, but it's basically one of those big metal ones. You have a big key that you put in it and it has like two teeth on the key. There's two parts to the lock. There's the base and there is the shackle. The base is the foundation for the lock. The shackle is what binds whatever it is holding to the base. Now everybody open their eyes. There's a key to opening the lock. One key for each lock. Yet there are master keys that open multiple locks. Passover is the master's key. Master's apostrophe S. Because I was playing with master's key and master's key. Doesn't sound like there's a differentiation, but when you put an apostrophe with the S, it goes from plural to possessive, which indicates that the master's key is a single key as opposed to master's key, which is multiple keys. But keeping in mind, there's one key, but there's many locks. This is a table of contents for a book that I'm working on. The base is the foundation. The base is the traditional aspects with regards to the feasts, how we understand them in Scripture. So you have Passover, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Purim, Hanukkah. Then there's two other sections here. Passover through the Parsha. And Passover through the prophets. So there, Passover isn't just in Leviticus 23 or Exodus 12. But it's throughout the Parshas. It's found throughout the prophets as well. So this is the first part. This is the foundation to where you truly understand Passover and the feasts. Because the second part is the shackle. Think of the lock, the shackle that connects, that basically goes, it's on the base. And in order to secure something, you have to have something that binds it. So what does the key do? The key unlocks what's bound or what's confined. So you have the shackle. Remember I said earlier that Passover is found in Scripture beginning in Genesis. And we see it at the end in Revelation. Yet I alluded to something. This is the second part of the book. Before time began, the fall, the binding of Isaac. Then you get into the feasts and how they're related to Passover. Passover to Passover. This is the one I'm writing now. This is the one I've been writing for quite some time. This is the longest chapter. Right now it's about 50 pages. And within that, from Passover to Passover. Passover, the tradition, not tradition, but the aspect of Passover found in Exodus and Leviticus. To the Passover of Yeshua. So all of these things are now focusing on moving forward in the narrative. So what occurred during Passover? It's not even a section, it's a title with subsections. The 5 days in Nisan, starting on the 10th. And going through to the 14th, what occurs during those time? We see some of Yeshua's greatest teachings. He talks thoroughly about the kingdom during this time, his trials, the Jewish ones and the Roman ones. Were they even legal? His last Seder. What occurred during his last Seder? His execution. And there's a couple things on here that I haven't added yet. One of them has to do with during the Passover season, he was anointed. Talk about his anointing. And then ultimately the conclusion. And then from Passover, we come to unleavened bread. What occurred? What is this? This is the time that he was buried, before sunset of Passover, leading into unleavened bread. Before sunset, he was buried. What occurred with unleavened bread? Then we come to first fruits, a time that is not spoken that much about. You won't see it in the majority of Passover Seders. Yet on first fruits, not only was he resurrected, but he made atonement on that day. And this is something that people don't usually share. Then Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Purim, Hanukkah, Yeshua's birth. Passover to Yeshua's birth. How does that connect? And then finally, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Who is the bride? And the Passover feast and the fourth cup. This is all about Passover. This is all throughout Scripture. So why am I sharing this with you? Because ultimately, this is the structure. Yeah, there's 25 chapters. So why am I sharing this with you? I'm glad you asked. Because throughout Scripture, we see that preparation is required. The Passover season is no different. There are different types of preparation as well. In the Hebrew, we see a few different words that convey preparation. Proverbs 16:1, a person is responsible to prepare his heart. But how the tongue speaks is from Adonai. The word for prepare there is marak, M-A-R-M-A-A-R-K. And it means a mental disposition. You're preparing in your mind. I believe this is the first step that must occur to take place because everything begins in the mind. We are to guard. We are told to guard our minds in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For although we do live in the world, we do not wage war in a worldly way, because the weapons we use to wage war are not worldly. On the contrary, they have God's power for demolishing strongholds. We demolish arguments and every arrogance that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. And this is the key. This is verse 5. We take every thought captive and make it obey the Messiah. And when you have become completely obedient, then we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience. Some people don't like that word obedience. It's a word that causes rebellion. We as children rebelled against our parents because our parents told us to do something. Yet this little spirit of rebellion growing in us at such a young age says, no, I'm my own person. I'm going to do it the way I want. And typically what would happen? Our parents would be cleaning up our mess for us, or they'd be saying, I told you so. Anyways. Now, attached to the mind is our heart. Proverbs 4:23. About everything else, guard your heart, for it is the source of life's consequences. Consequences can be good and they can be bad. They are the outcome of an action or event. So, There are two parts to preparation that starts within us before we can even begin the physical action of preparation. We must prepare our minds first and our hearts in similar manner. Shabbat HaGadol is a time where we start the process of preparation. An especially important Shabbat, Shabbat HaGadol, is the time just before Passover. The Shabbat immediately before when Passover begins. Here we have a full week. This doesn't usually happen because Passover technically begins Friday evening. We're having our Seder on Saturday. And when it occurs this way, something else unique happens because the Passover feast, which includes Passover and unleavened bread, is 8 days. There are two Shabbats during Passover this year. That usually doesn't happen. And when I say Shabbats, I mean weekly Shabbats, not the Shabbats associated with unleavened bread. So it is believed also that the first Shabbat HaGadol, when Israel was still bound by Egypt, the first Shabbat prior to the Passover was the 10th day of the month of Nisan. This day is actually quite significant when you think about it and when you read Scripture. For the preparation of Passover, in that it is the day the lamb for Passover is chosen. Now, keeping in mind, it's Shabbat HaGadol today, but on the Jewish calendar, it is the 8th day of Nisan. There's an interesting thing that occurs when you have a 7-day week and an 8-day feast. It moves every year. Because 8 does not go into 7 equally. So there is going to be a shift in the days of the week, yet on the calendar it is always the same. The 14th day is the 14th day. If it falls on a Shabbat, that's because it's moved because there's a 7-day week and an 8-day feast. If it was a 7-day week and a 7-day feast, it would be the same every year. But it's not. But the day is the same. So the Passover lamb is chosen. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Speak to all the assembly of Israel and say, on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb or a kid for his family, one per household. Now, I'm not going to go into all the Passover story here because we're going to be doing that next Shabbat. But I want to emphasize, as I've been emphasizing this entire day, preparation, preparing. This is a time of preparing, getting not only your heart and your mind ready, but getting them in alignment with your actions. You cannot truly prepare for Passover if you don't have a lamb. This is the first thing Adonai, through Moses, instructs the people to do. After the first instruction comes more instructions that are predicated by the first instruction. The first instruction is the basis for the instructions that are to follow. So now the question is, well, why aren't we doing a lamb ourselves? There's two possible explanations. I'll give you one that's primarily the most common. Because there is no temple standing, we don't sacrifice a lamb. Yet keeping in mind, in Exodus 12, the lamb was never sacrificed at the temple. It was a home killing. It was done by the household, not by the priesthood. Another thing that's absent in Exodus 12 is an altar. There is no altar associated with Passover. Yet Yeshua will ultimately apply his blood to an altar. That's for next Shabbat as well. See, I'm giving you all these little nuggets, preparing you for what's to come. So the second explanation, and it's the one that I tend to focus on more, not having to do with the temple, but having to be absent from the land. Now, keeping in mind, the first Passover occurred outside the land. But then, there's an instruction in Exodus 12 which says, when you come into the land, you are to do this as a memorial. So the first one happened outside. Every other one is to happen in the land. So why don't we eat lamb outside the land? Personally, I don't think we're supposed to. So you put both of those together and you can come up with a reason. There might also be another aspect. Because we are truly partaking in the Passover lamb, in Yeshua, and everything that he did, and more of a symbol than an actual fact. But keeping in mind, there are some congregations that do still do lamb. Keeping in mind here, we don't, and the primary reason is that we're not in the land. So this word prepare, the Hebrew, tikkun, tikkun olam, kun, preparation, restoration of the world. Kun means to set up, to make preparation or prepare self, to be or to make ready. Keeping in mind there are other words in Hebrew that talk about preparation, but this is the one that's found most frequently. Adonai prepared his people for entering the land through Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. Joshua instructed the officials of the people to go through the camp and order the people, prepare provisions, because in 3 days you will cross the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land Adonai your God is giving you. Prepare. We prepare for battle as well. You don't go to war without preparing. What has God done for us? He has prepared us with his armor, Ephesians 6, that whenever we go into battle spiritually, as long as we have the armor of God, we are prepared for battle. Adonai prepared his people for the coming of Messiah. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It was during those days that John the Baptist, Yochanan the Immerser, arrived in the desert of Judah and began proclaiming the message. He began setting a path for Messiah. Turn from your sins to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is the man, Yeshayahu, Isaiah was talking about when he said, the voice of someone crying out in the desert, prepare the way of Adonai, make straight paths for him. Who through the prophets were preparing the nation for the coming king. The very words that I just read came from Isaiah the prophet. Comfort and keep comforting my people, says your God. Tell Jerusalem to take heart. Proclaim to her that she has completed her time of service, that her guilt has been paid off, that she has received at the hand of Adonai double for all her sins. A voice cries out, clear a road through the desert for Adonai, level a highway in the Arava for our God. Yochanan cries out in the wilderness, turn from your sins and return to God. To where this concept of preparation is seen prior to Yeshua's last Passover. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17, on the first day for Matzah, the Talmidim came to Yeshua and asked, where do you want us to prepare your Seder? This refers to the physical preparation. One might conclude that the first aspect of preparation, the heart and the mind, have already been completed because they are now focused on the physical or the tangible aspect in preparing for Passover. How often do we prepare ourselves mentally and emotionally before we do something? Sometimes we do, sometimes not enough. So once you have prepared your heart and your mind for Passover, that is, you have committed to doing it. To where I will say this, if your heart is not in this, why do it? Adonai desires your entire heart when you serve and honor him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in Adonai with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Then he will level your paths. Taking part in Passover requires your whole heart. Israel had to trust in Adonai during the Passover. That required their whole heart to do so. In other words, they didn't hedge their bets. They didn't allow for additional possibilities or to avoid commitment. God said, take the blood of the lamb, apply it to the doorpost of your house, and I will pass over. This is not something they could have done, well, I'll put it on the sides and see what happens. Or I'll just put it on the top only and see what happens. Or it's like, I don't recommend this. Let's see if God will really do this by tempting him and say, I'm not going to put it on there at all. So when we're talking one's whole heart, we're talking one's full commitment. Not hedging your bets, so to speak, but using another poker analogy, going all in. We have to go all in. Think of the roulette wheel, okay? There's numbers on the roulette wheel. Then you also have red numbers and black numbers. You don't know what it's going to be, so you're going to put some on red and some on black. That's hedging your bet. You're in essence splitting your decision because you don't know the outcome. Yet in essence, no, I'm not going to go into the results of hedging, but anyways. So taking part in Passover requires your whole heart. With Passover, you as a believer in the Passover lamb are required to be all in. Yeshua was he not? Yet it was he who did the hard part for us. We have been given the easy part. What's the easy part for us for Passover? Simple one word. Remember. Thank you. We're commanded to remember. We're commanded to remember the Passover year after year. Not just the Exodus, which led to this, but Yeshua's Passover as well. A time of preparation also causes us to remember in that as we prepare based on the instructions provided to us, we're made aware of the connection of our preparation with the action of Messiah. We're instructed to remove all leaven from our homes in Exodus 12:15. For 7 days you are to eat matzah. On the first day, remove the leaven from your house. For whoever eats chametz or leaven from the first until the seventh day is to be cut off from Israel. Oh, well, that was for then. But keeping in mind, what's a bigger perspective of this? Chametz represents sin. Remove the chametz from your life. If there is any chametz in your life, you will be cut off. Because the Passover sacrifice is greater than the Yom Kippur sacrifice. That's for next week, too. So, when we're instructed to remove the chametz from our home, Shaul elaborates for us on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know the saying, it only takes a little chametz to leaven the whole batch of dough? Get rid of your old chametz. so that you can be a new batch of dough, because in reality you are unleavened. For our Passover lamb, the Messiah, has been sacrificed. So let us celebrate the Seder not with leftover chametz, the chametz of wickedness and evil, but with the matzah of purity and truth. So what is the preparation of removing the chametz from your home to cause you to think about the chametz that's in you? A physical act leads to thought. As we are preparing our homes, Adonai is preparing our hearts further when he brings to mind the passage from Shaul, reminding us of who Yeshua is and the detriments of the chametz within our lives. A constant theme found throughout Leviticus is be holy because I am holy. So what seems like a chore with no spiritual value offers up a spiritual exercise, whereby as we search for the chametz in our home, we are also to search for it within us. So what is the leaven we're to remove from our home? Any baked goods, breads, pastries, pasta, well, not pasta, but pasta is one of those gray areas. Breads and pastries, anything where yeast is used. I also instruct that you remove baking powder and that it can be used as a leavening agent. What about flour? It needs water. So having flour in the house is fine. Make sure you keep your powder dry. Yeast extract is not a leavening agent, but it is a flavor enhancer. So just because you see yeast does not mean it's a leavening agent. Some may also talk about cream of tartar or baking soda. That's in essence up to you, what you decide about those. Technology is wonderful. So this preparation is for the Passover you are about to celebrate. Yet there is another preparation you need to be aware of, and it is based on this verse, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. This will be a day for you to remember and celebrate as a festival to Adonai from generation to generation. You are to celebrate it by a perpetual regulation. Perpetual. Ongoing. Never ending. So you should not be thinking about Passover on a yearly basis, but on a constantly recurring basis. There is so much more to Passover than just a single day and a Seder. Scripture is immersed within it. Throughout its 66 books, Passover is intricately woven as a thread that binds us, his creation, the very fabric, together with him. So as you prepare for this year, know that there is so much more to Passover. There is a special Haftarah reading on the Shabbat of the book of Malachi. Rabbi David ben Joseph Abderham writes this: in the Haftarah and the Shabbat prior to the Passover, we read Malachi 3:23. And I will read that in a minute. And in essence, what is it? It's the season that places Shabbat HaGadol in the same category as Shabbat Chazon, the vision. There is a vision that God is preparing that is going to be future-based. So what does Malachi point to? Malachi 3:22, and in some scripture it might be Malachi 4:4. Remember the Torah of Moses, my servant, which I enjoined on him at Horeb, laws and rulings for all Israel. For look, I will send to you Eliyahu the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of Adonai. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come to strike the land with complete destruction. Look, I will send to you Eliyahu the prophet before the coming and the great terrible day of Adonai. In other words, verse 22 conveys a foundation. I have given you the Torah to follow, by which Adonai has prepared the nation for serving him, living by his word. He has prepared them. The modern synagogue ritual for this Shabbat also calls for the reading of Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14, the vision of the valley of dry bones, and concluding that this scripture reading, the passage links Passover with the messianic times, the kingdom. By speaking of a future redemption for Israel, just as Passover itself celebrates a past one. And yet what modern Judaism does not yet see is that the future redemption is connected to the Passover. From the beginning of Bereshit, Genesis, to the end of Revelation, Passover is prominent. So important to the Jewish people, yet the fullness of Passover through Yeshua is not embraced or understood. So important to the church, yet it is neither embraced nor fully understood either. So much so, it was replaced by something else that isn't even scriptural. So when we look at a passage such as John chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, Yeshua said, "Lady, believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You people don't know what you are worshiping. We worship what we do know, because salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. It was now 2,000 years ago. It's now, now." Don't know how that's going to play out. "It is now, now. When the true worshipers will worship the Father spiritually and truly, for these are the kind of people the Father wants worshiping Him. God is spirit, and worshipers must worship Him spiritually and truly." So this part of the conversation Yeshua is having with a woman from Samaria, who ultimately provides clarity to her confusion. What's her confusion? Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but your people say that the place where one is to worship is in Jerusalem." Contradiction? Well, they say worship here. You say worship there. Which is it? Well, we celebrate Easter to honor the resurrection of Messiah. Well, it's the Passover. Which is it? Which mountain? This is today's version of those verses. You say Passover is still important, while I have been told the law has been done away with. What is this but the same confusion the Samaritan woman is experiencing? Yeshua talking in John chapter 14. "Don't let yourselves be disturbed. Trust in God, trust in me. In my Father's house are many places to live. If there weren't, I wouldn't have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. Since I am going and preparing a place for you, I will return to take you with me, so that where I am, you may be also." So let me ask you a question. Yeshua is identified as the Lamb of God. Take it a step further, he is the Passover Lamb of God. Is there any reference to him as the Easter Lamb? Or the Easter Lamb of God? Yet in Scripture itself, John the Baptist in chapter 1 says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And what occurs in the Gospels? He dies on Passover. Can't be any clearer than that. So he is preparing a place for us. He is preparing a place for us in his kingdom. He doesn't want us to be confused. He wants us to be prepared. He doesn't want us to be double-minded. Well, they say this, you say that. Which is it? Scripture will tell you the truth. Don't believe me. Believe what he says. I'm just a messenger. And what do they do with the messengers? Yes, I know. Psalm 23. Most of you know it well. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Go to verse 5. You prepare a table for me, even as my enemies watch. You anoint my head with oil, an overflowing cup. The word for prepare here is arak, A-R-A-K. It's a primitive root, and it means to arrange or to put in order. Psalm 23, the Lord is putting things in order. We tend to take things out of order. Yet he's putting them in order. There's a reason why more congregations are starting to become attracted to Passover and a Seder. In a simple word, it makes sense. It's scriptural. You can actually develop the provenance, the origin of it, as opposed to just plopping it down and saying, this is what we do now. Well, why do we do this? Because our fathers did. It's probably a dangerous answer. Proverbs 16:1. A person is responsible to prepare his heart, but how the tongue speaks is from Adonai. You are responsible for your heart and how you prepare it. But God will provide you the words. And the word there is marak, M-A-H-A-R-A-K. And it means to arrange. It is a mental disposition. You're to order or prepare things in your mind. So you heard a little bit about this earlier. Jerry mentioned something to you. So for next Shabbat, our Passover Seder, I want to share with you the parable from Yeshua. Everybody go to Matthew chapter 25. Now this is one of the parables that he shared during those 5 days of Nisan. The kingdom of heaven at that time will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish. Let me give you another word. 5 of them were unprepared. And 5 were sensible. 5 were prepared. The foolish ones took lamps with them, but no oil. How many of you have ever taken a flashlight with you but didn't bring any batteries with you? Now, this is going to imply that they still have some oil in their lamps, but they don't have any to replace or fill up their lamps with. Whereas the others took flasks of oil with their lamps. Flasks. It really isn't a flask, but it is a container where you can store additional liquid for later use. So they each took flasks with them. So not only did they bring batteries, but they brought extra batteries in case their flashlights ran out. So verse 5, now the bridegroom was late, so they all went to sleep. It was the middle of night when the cry rang out, the bridegroom is here, go out to meet him. The girls all woke up and prepared their lamps for lighting. Remember, it was night. There were no traffic lights in the city. There were no lights in the homes. that provided some illumination. It was pitch dark except for that light from the moon. The foolish ones, verse 8, said to the sensible ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both you and us. Go to the oil dealers and buy some for yourselves." But as they were going off to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. How would you feel if you were on the other side of that locked door? Later, the other bridesmaids came. "Sir, sir," they cried, "let us in." But he answered, "Indeed, I tell you, I don't know you." So stay alert, because you know neither the day nor the hour. And let me expand on this. You know neither the day nor the hour that Yeshua will truly return. Because I share this with you because next Shabbat, for our Passover Seder, you know the hour, 10:30. I've encouraged you to be here earlier. You have been prepared because the door will be locked at 10:30. I'm not being mean here, but this is in order to convey a stark reality, not mine, but Adonai's. Where just as with the parable, when the time has come for the bridegroom to return, those who are not prepared will be locked out. Everybody go to Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. "Go in through the narrow gate, for the gate that leads to destruction is wide and the road broad, and many travel it. But it is the narrow gate and the hard road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Beware of the false prophets. They come to you wearing sheep's clothing, but underneath they are hungry wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Can people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" This is all an ongoing narrative that Yeshua is providing. And ultimately, the message is preparedness. But also, beware of who you're learning from. Who is preparing you? Beware of that. You will know them. You'll know if they're false by the fruit that they bear. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, or a poor tree good fruit. Any tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Let your mind wander with that imagery. Not mine, but his words. So you will recognize them by their fruit. This may be easier said than done if you think about it. Jerry's words to me years ago: "I know a lot of good godly men. Why are they not seeing this? Why are they not teaching this? What is..." And I'm not one to judge whether they're right with God or not. I can only hold myself accountable for what he's given me to share. Keeping in mind, I would have been perfectly content where you are, sitting there listening. But what did God do? He took this big paddle. He started stirring. He got everything off the edges of the bowl, and he started combining everything together. "So you will recognize them by their fruit," verse 20. Then verse 21, he continues, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do what my Father in heaven wants." We could stop here and we could go into detail. What does God want? He desires an obedient heart. He desires you to follow him. To lean not on your own understanding. I read it earlier in Proverbs 3. This isn't that complicated. But it is scary. It is scary for the simple reason that you know a lot of believers, and the question is, are they truly following God? Keeping in mind, who are we here? His witnesses. I've been shut down by many people. They don't want to hear what I have to say. But it's not me that's saying it. It's me sharing scripture with them. I even had a couple rabbis who had trouble comprehending the notion of the wedding feast of the Lamb being Passover. And another notion that first fruits was our Day of Atonement in terms of when Yeshua applied his blood to the altar. But I'm not here to judge their hearts. That's for God. I'm here providing you the information. And it's not my opinion. Scripture is like a puzzle. Sometimes it's right there, and the puzzle already comes preassembled. You can see it. It's there. There's nothing else you have to do but just receive what the picture on the puzzle is. Most puzzles we get in a box, I don't know if they use the word some or not, but assembly is required. My sister-in-law gave my mother-in-law a puzzle. It was a puzzle of all colors, and it was basically the spectrum of colors, kaleidoscope. It was a 5,000-piece puzzle. Jerry's mother takes it downstairs to the basement, and they're starting to work on it. I'm colorblind. The pieces are like this. And I come, and it's like, okay, I'll help a little bit. And I have to do this, bring them right up here. And then I ask, are those two the same color? Because it's like, well, they sort of fit, but I couldn't tell. Needless to say, there was no sum to say some assembly required. But there was assembly required sometimes. And this is the same with the prophets as well. The prophets didn't provide you with a full narrative of Messiah. You have prophecy in Micah and Isaiah, Daniel, Zechariah. You have prophecy in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Joshua. Yet you have to put all these pieces together. And when you put all these pieces together, what's the puzzle? Yeshua. It's the image of Yeshua. Think of the Lamb. So Scripture doesn't always come pre-assembled. There's enough there to get us started. Yet if you truly want to unlock, and I don't want to call it a mystery because it's there, but it's only a mystery because it hasn't been assembled yet. If you truly want to reveal the mysteries of God in relation to who He is, in relation to you and what He's done for you, you've got work to do. You have to assemble your puzzle. So we prepare for Passover as it approaches on a yearly basis. Yet we should remain in a constant mode of preparation for His return, because we do not know the actual moment when He will return. We believe it will be on Rosh Hashanah, yet we do not know the hour. You can't cram for an exam when you don't know when the exam is being held, can you? You have an exam on Tuesday. You do an all-nighter Monday night. You know the exam is on Tuesday. You know that aspect, but think of it this way. Can you truly cram for Yeshua's return? Can you basically say, okay, well, he's returning here. I'm going to get myself right with God before He comes. Where in essence, you must remain in constant preparedness, because his return is the equivalent of a pop quiz. You will have to be ready, prepared, because you don't know when Rabbi Yeshua will enter and say, it's time, pick up your pens or pencils, time for the quiz. So you have to be constantly preparing. You have to be constantly of the mind that he can return at any time. Yes, we pay attention to the signs and the prophecies around us that talk about his return. But don't be like the foolish bridesmaids, unprepared. He's giving us plenty of time to prepare. Don't wait till the end because you can't, because you don't know when a pop quiz is coming. His return is that pop quiz. And needless to say, it's going to either be a pass or fail. You're probably going to have one question on there. He's not going to be grading on a curve either. And I would say he is probably a pretty hard grader as well, yet he grades with grace. So continue to prepare yourself, not just for Passover coming, but continually prepare yourself. And remember, the door will be locked at 10:30. I can't give you any more warning than that. So get to bed early on Shabbat, on Erev Shabbat, in case you have trouble waking up the next morning. If you're not a morning person, prepare in advance. Plenty of time. Because what we're going to share with you is not just the Seder itself, but there's more to it. And I'm not going to give anything else away. So if everybody will please rise.